Sometimes I need my glasses, sometimes I don't. Today, I need them, so I apologize. I know this makes me look a lot older and a lot less wise, but I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our landscape, walking through the landscape of this wonderful letter together. We come now to verses, I believe it is verses 15 through 20 of chapter 5. I know that if your translation is like many, verse 21 may be the end of the paragraph there, but I think that verse 21 fits much better with what comes after it, rather than what has gone before it. I think it's actually an introduction into what he will discuss in verses 22 through all the way through verse 9 of chapter 6. That principle stated is to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, and then he explains what that means in the relationship between a husband and wife, the relationship between parents and children, the relationship between slaves and masters, or in today's understanding, employers and employees. So I'm not going to deal with verse 21 as the end of the paragraph in verse 15 through 20, but rather use it as an introduction into the final paragraphs there in chapter 5. Now, what I intend to do is preach a series of messages from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. I'm calling this series The Walk, Wisdom, and Worship of the Christian Life. The main or controlling thought, I believe, in this passage, I've summarized in a sentence and summarized it like this. The Christian must conduct his or her walk in wisdom, contemplate and accomplish the Lord's will, and be controlled by the Spirit's worship. I will probably preach a message on each of these three elements. I may even preach more than that because there's so much here that is germane to the living of the Christian life. I may even preach a message or two simply on the application of these principles, for they are profound. But I want you to listen to the text as I read it and see if you can spot the three elements I mentioned in my summarization of this chapter. Let's read the text. Verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men. Ladies, he's not leaving you out there either. It's men and women. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time for the days, or because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Well, beloved, I think we can see here in Paul's final discussion of the word walk, this is Paul's final use of the word walk. This has been his catchword ever since he set before us the responsibilities of the Christian life back in chapter 4 and 5 that arise out of the riches of our inheritance, which he laid before us very effectively in chapters 1 through 3. So this is the final use of the term walk. There was the worthy walk of humility in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. There was the walk of purity in chapter 4, verses 17 through 30. Followed by the walk of love for God and for one another in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, the walk of light in verses 7 through 14, and now we come to the wise walk of verses 15 through 20. Wisdom may just very well be the most defining and most important way for Christians to conduct the course of their lives. Let me illustrate that for you to begin with by taking you in your mind's eye to one of the beautiful cathedrals in Milan, Italy. There is one, this cathedral has a beautiful triple door entrance. Three doors, two smaller, one larger in the center. And over each of these entrances are crowned by splendid arches, artificially carved with some very thought-provoking words or inscriptions. Over one of the smaller ones on the right, there is etched a beautiful wreath of roses with these words, "All which pleases is just for a moment." Ladies know that, don't they? You get roses, how long do they last? Not very long, for a moment. Over another, the one on the left side, is the sculpted outline of a cross with these words, "All which troubles is but for a moment." Then over the central or the middle entrance, the main one, is chiseled what may be the most important words, which say, "That only is important which is eternal." Now listen, beloved, that's what makes the wise walk so defining for us, so difficult at times, and yet so desirous. Learning to distinguish between those three things is the key to Christian living. For I don't think I need to remind you that there are pleasures that we can live for in this life that only provide temporary satisfaction. And then there are pains that sweep across our lives that seem to last forever, but they are fleeting. And then there are the things that really matter. They are eternal. They benefit us now and bless us for all eternity. And so it takes wisdom for you and me to learn to conduct our lives in light of eternity. And if I were to ask you today, how are you living your life? What are you living for? Would you be able to say, "Preacher, I'm living my life in light of eternity. I'm living my life for the things that matter the most"? Or would you say, like many would have to be honest and admit, "I'm living for the here and the now"? And so we will take our time to deal with the three elements in our passage: the walk of the Christian, the wisdom of the Christian, and the worship of the Christian. But bear in mind that wisdom is the key component, and it is the thing that undergirds this whole passage that will help us live for what matters most in this life. First, I want to deal this morning, the first message in this series, I want to deal with the walk of the Christian. We find that in verses 15 and 16, and our focus here will be on understanding and applying the grand principles found in these two verses. And first, I want you to note the exhortation in verse 15. The exhortation, you see, preachers sometimes stop teaching and go to meddling, and that's what Paul is doing. He is exhorting the church. He is urging the church. And what he is saying is this: be careful how you walk. Walk refers to the entire manner in which we live our lives. Has nothing to do with the way we gait or the way we stride or the way we strut. It has to do with our life, how we live it. And so we could paraphrase this: exercise great care in how you live. We could also paraphrase it as watch your step. Both of those ideas capture the idea behind the word careful in the Greek. Be careful how you walk. Now, the word careful in the original language meant to look at something, but not only just to see it in glancing, but to perceive it, to take care with it, to mentally examine it and weigh it, and then exercise extreme care with it. That's what the word means. Kenneth Wiese, the well-respected Greek scholar, says this about the word in the original, and I quote, open quote, "See to it that your conduct is accurate with respect to God's word and will, like the motorist is careful to keep his vehicle between the lines." Do I need to tell you what happens when you don't do that? There's an accident. There's danger. And so be careful how you walk. It means for us to be alert. It means for us to be sensitive. It carries the idea of looking around carefully so we don't stumble over something. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that our spiritual eyes need to be open to the proper path that we are to walk in and to the environment in which we live. We are to pay close attention to the details, realizing this: beloved, life is a series of steps and stops and incidents. But all of that, beloved, is not outside of the claim that God has upon our life. None of those steps and none of those stops and none of the incidents of our life are outside the claim of God. So let me reiterate the exhortation. Paul is calling for continual attention to how we walk. Why? Because we are always in danger of walking down the wrong path, listening to the wrong teacher, living without the right purpose or for the wrong reason. We have three powerful enemies: the sinful flesh, Satan, and the systems of this fallen world. And if you do not realize that, brothers and sisters, you are already defeated. You are already defeated. If you do not realize these powerful enemies launch fiery missiles at us in the attempt to tempt us to doubt the sufficiency and the satisfaction of living in God's way. We are to watch our steps. That's what Paul is telling us. I remember hearing of a financially prosperous businessman who had to travel often for his company, and so he bought an old airplane and he learned to fly, and then he used that plane for business, and not only for business but for pleasure and personal matters as well. This particular man had a hot home on the lake, so he ordered pontoons for the boat, and he took out from his lake house to go on the other side of the lake to spend the day, and he took off and landed on the other side of the lake and spent the day there with his wife having an enjoyable time. And then so he finally, toward the end of the day, got in the plane and they took off, and they were flying for a few moments, and all of a sudden his wife, as they were approaching, his wife looked out the window and realized they were not landing at the lake house but at the airport. And so she cried out, screamed out, "Pull up, George, pull up. You don't have wheels, you have pontoons." And he pushed the throttle forward and took off, and in silence spent the rest of the time going back, landing safely on the lake before his house. And you can imagine he was humiliated and shamed by his stupidity. And after he landed, he looked over at his wife and he said, "I'm sorry, honey, I don't know where my head was. I just wasn't thinking. That was the dumbest thing I have ever done." Then he opened the door and stepped headlong into the lake. A second dumb thing. And so you see, beloved, it's important to watch our stops and our steps and pay close attention to our environment. And it's the same in the Christian life. Now, I know that's a cute story, but listen, don't let that keep you from the seriousness of this issue. For the truth is, Paul was not laughing here. He probably wasn't laughing as he wrote this, because he exhorts us due to the danger in not paying careful attention to how we walk the Christian life. Our enemies, the world, our sin, the devil, will plant traps and mines to wipe us out. All around us there are dangerous reefs that we can shipwreck our faith. And to navigate through that kind of life, a believer has to exercise care and precision. You know, if you were, the word here, careful, was also used by the Greeks as an accounting term. If you're keeping the books for an organization or just your own personal checkbook, it's vital to be accurate and exact, is it not? I mean, you don't say, is that a 10 or a 100? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. Let's call it 100. You don't say that. You need to be accurate. I looked up the word careful in an English dictionary, and here's what I found. It means painstaking, cautious, and watchful. Now, may I be honest with you this morning? I think most of us are not walking carefully. Truth be known, we're walking pretty wobbly. We totter from one religious fad to the next. We get caught up in the latest fads because of their popularity. We read books because they are popular instead of whether they teach the truth. We, forgetting that old adage that whatever is popular is seldom right, and whatever is right is seldom popular. More often than not, we would like to admit, we slip into some ditch of sin, or we find ourselves on some spiritual back roads because we've listened to the confusing directions of everyone else, and we have failed to read and study the roadmap God has given us. What do I mean by roadmap? It's here. Beloved, every solution to every problem you face in this life is there. And the solution is to follow what the Word of God says. It is the roadmap. And that's why Paul exhorts us to walk carefully. But there's another element to consider here. To the exhortation, he adds the education. Listen to this. Not as unwise men and women, but as wise. This is not the unintelligent contrasted with the intelligent. This is spiritual intelligence. And when you and I think of the term intelligence today, we think of wisdom that is inherent, or the lack of wisdom that may be inherent. But in the physical and spiritual realm, intelligence is not what one has inherited, it's what one learns. We need to be educated, therefore, in the things of God. Wisdom, I don't think I need to say this, but I am anyway. I'm going to anyway. Wisdom is a frequent theme in the Bible. In fact, the wisdom literature of the Bible, which is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, and portions of the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the wise man, the one who is most often praised is the wise man. And the one who is most often ridiculed and rebuked is the foolish man. So Paul begins by calling us not to live as unwise men. Now listen, he's not talking about unbelievers as opposed to believers here. He's talking about believers who are not learning and growing. It's possible to be a believer and still not live with wisdom. It's possible to be a believer and still be unwise. And so this wisdom is gained through submission to God and His Word. There are a lot of believers who are unwise because they don't love the Lord. They don't love His Word. They have a low view of salvation. They have a low view of Christ. They have a low view of His Word. And so Paul says, don't live like that. Don't be unwise. The contrast, therefore, is to live as wise. Who is the wise man? Who is the wise man? First of all, he is the one who fears the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. This is the person who fears God, the person who's broken before God, the person who has a reverential awe for the holiness of God. Is that you? What makes Christians unwise, in my opinion, is that they fear almost everything, everything but God. You know, Jesus told us over and over again, fear not, do not be afraid, do not fear. Over and over again, he used those words, but that was in response to the things that are going on in this life. Jesus did tell us to fear on at least one occasion. He said, I'll tell you who you fear. Fear the one who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. As for everything that we face in this life, there is to be absolutely no fear. As for God, we are to fear Him. We are to fear offending Him. We are to fear disappointing Him. We are to fear failing to glorify Him or to obey Him. The wise man is the one who has a reverential awe and fear of God. Second, the wise man is also one who is skilled in taking the Word of God and applying it to his daily life. That's the wise man. You see, beloved, wisdom is the ability to take everything that we've learned from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, and relating that to the problems of everyday life. Every problem, every burden, every trial we face is to be taken to the Word of God, and then the solution found therein is to be applied. And some Christians say today, the Word of God does not meet my problems. God doesn't understand the problems we face in the 21st century. I try to get into the Word of God, but it doesn't say a thing to me about my problems. And that's why believers are flocking to psychologists and self-help books. And listen, the ones to blame for the lack of confidence in the Word of God and its sufficiency are preachers. Preachers are looking outside of the Word of God. They're looking to supplement the Word of God with pop psychology, motivational techniques, business plans, consumer-driven philosophy. You know, there was a time when preachers used to believe that the Bible contained everything one needs to know to live a life that is God-honoring and good for himself and for others. But that's not the case today. The Word of God and their thinking must be supplemented. Why? It's not sufficient. It doesn't contain the answer. It doesn't contain the answer. You know, God needs our help. He needs our help. That is tragic. You ever read the rest of Proverbs 9:10? It isn't as well known as the first part. We all know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but did you hear the rest of it? And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Isn't it amazing the way the wise person is described? He is described as someone who has knowledge of God and understanding of God. What is that? Well, the word in the Hebrew simply means the ability to take what's going on in life, mix it together with the Word of God, and come up with the conclusion of what God wants as His will in the decisions I need to make in my everyday life. That's why Paul prayed for the Colossians in Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, and the thing they had heard of was their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled means to be controlled. Not only is that something that God must do for us, because Paul prayed for God to do this for the Colossians, it means that we are to be controlled by spiritual wisdom and understanding. And where do you find that? Pop quiz? In the Word. That's where you find spiritual wisdom. That's where you find spiritual understanding. And let me just say this while I bring this point to a close about our education. This filling of our hearts with the knowledge of God's will and understanding means that I want above everything else what God wants for my life. You see, beloved, the bottom line is this with regard to the problems and burdens of life. My overarching purpose should never be to get over or out of my problems. Rather, even though when I surrender to God's will and word and do what He says, that will be the case. But my overarching desire, my real motivation, is not relief. It is doing what God wants. It is my will surrendered to His will. It is my walk submitted to His wisdom. And when that is the goal of my life, I can promise you that my education in spiritual wisdom is being fruitful, and I am well on my way to spiritual maturity. I'm going to have more to say in a future message in this series about finding and following the will of God. And I know that some of us, you know, treat finding God's will like trying to find a green colored egg in tall green grass, almost impossible to find. But hopefully I can bring some clarity the next time we deal with this issue, Lord willing. But for now, we need to understand that we are to learn this spiritual wisdom and intelligence. And so in the Christian life, we have seen the strong exhortation to walk wisely and the appeal for spiritual education and wisdom. But let's shift the focus now onto the third element here. I want you to take a look at verse 16. This is really the crux of what he has come to say to us about the walk of the Christian. It says in the New American Standard, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Let's call this principle the expenditure of time. Making the most comes from a word that means literally to purchase or to buy up for one's self. With the idea of rescuing or redeeming or ransoming something, and that's why the King James Version has the term redeem the time. It's exorazo in the Greek, and it's a word from the marketplace. You know, you ladies know that you rush to the supermarket to look for the bargains because you know they're not going to last very long. They will be fleeting. They will be passing and changing. Therefore, what Paul is saying to us is make the most of our time, buy up our time, and that's what the word he employs here, buy up the opportunities. So listen, if you're going to walk in wisdom, you have to use the time that God has given you wisely. As I look on the clock, I don't think any one of us have any more hours than anyone else. We all have the same amount of time allotted to us. And it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of how we use that time. So if you're going to walk in wisdom, you've got to use your time wisely. You have to buy up all the time you can and devote it to the Lord. Let me kind of add Psalm 90, verse 12 to the mix to help us grasp this principle. Psalm 90, verse 12, written by Moses, I remind you, said this, "Teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Now listen, Moses certainly knew something about the wise use of time, didn't he? You don't lead an estimated 2 million people through the desert for 40 years without learning a thing or two about time management. But what really stands out is this beautiful thought. Moses wanted God to teach him how to make the most out of his day so that he could present his heart back to God in wisdom. The offering Moses wanted to give to God was a heart applied in the wisdom of God to make the most out of the time God had given him for God's glory. So let me try to hammer home this point to motivate you to apply it by illustrating the wise use of time in several ways. First, a quote. Someone has said, "Wisdom is the art of using time wisely." I agree. Here's a second illustration. Listen to this shocking article from an old Newsweek magazine. Here was the title to this article: "If you are 35, you only have 500 days to live." I can imagine that would have got a lot of people's attention, right? At least if you were 35 years old. But the article went on to contend that when you subtract the time you spend sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, eating, traveling, doing chores, attending to personal hygiene, and then you add in the miscellaneous time stealers, over the next 36 years, you will have only 500 days to spend time as you wish. I imagine that got their attention. And that's what Paul is trying to do for you and me. He's trying to get our attention. He's saying, you don't have all the time you think you have. The importance of managing our time has been summarized poetically like this. Now, I'm no poet or the son of a poet, but I like this one. Listen to this. "Just a tiny little minute, only 60 seconds in it." That rhymes pretty well, doesn't it? "Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it." Beloved, at the age of 20, Jonathan Edwards wrote in his diary, a young man, 20 years old, said this: "Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can." And that's what Paul is saying. Make the most of your time. I was in a pastor's conference one time with Dr. R.C. Sproul, pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church and president of Ligonier's Ministries. And Dr. Sproul, as you know, is a prolific writer. He has literally written over probably thousands of books. I'm saying hundreds and hundreds of books. He pastors a church. He's the president of a Bible college and seminary. He speaks at conferences around the world. He teaches classes at all the schools. And during a question and answer session, one of the pastors in the conference asked him, "Dr. Sproul, what makes you tick? What motivates you for ministry and makes you serve the Lord so greatly? And is there anything you fear?" Do you know what Dr. Sproul said? He said, "What makes me tick and what drives me is the fear that I waste too much time." Can you believe that? A man with that many responsibilities, a man with all of that, says that his greatest fear and motivating factor is that he wastes too much time. This is what Paul is saying to you and to me. Make the most of your time. Don't flitter it away. Don't waste it. Purchase up time. Buy it up. Use it for God and His glory. Buy back the opportunities to give glory to God every day. That's what Paul is saying. Beloved, this is coram Deo. This is living every moment of every day as if before the very face of God. This is carpe diem, seizing the day, not for our own gain, but for God's glory. Why? Because tempest fugit, because time is fleeing and flying away like a fugitive, and once gone, it cannot be redeemed and it cannot be rescued. Have I hammered this home enough? Are you feeling as bad as I am? Let me hit you with some questions you ought to be asking yourself with regard to making the most of the time. The first one, I'm going to end with an exhortation, but the first question is this: what are you truly living for? Beloved, I can't say this any other way. If you are a Christian, you should be setting spiritual goals. You should be setting spiritual priorities. You should be asking yourself, how far down the Christian walk should I be at the end of this year? What do I want to do as a result of my commitment to Christ? How much do I want to grow spiritually? You need to be setting spiritual goals and disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Are you living for God or are you living for yourself? Second question, are you working for this life or the life to come? We often complain we don't have time, but we all have the same amount of time. Therefore, making the most of a time that we have been given means that we must take time for what really matters in life. At the end of this life, I can guarantee you, you will not sitting in your hospital bed, if that's the way you go, or sitting at home, if that's the way you go, you will not be saying to yourself, man, I regret I didn't spend more time working on my career, working on my swing, working on my house, or working on my car. Your regret that you didn't spend more time preparing for eternity. James Montgomery Boyce, who was one of the most well-respected pastors and writers of our day, who died an untimely death in the year 2000, I think. But he taught us about the difference between the many Greek words for time here, where he says, making the most of your time. The one here is kairos, which means a season of time, or an opportunity. Another voice writes is chronos. That has to deal with clock time or chronological time. And then he said there's another often overlooked Greek term, and that's the term noon, N-U-N, pronounced noon. And it means the present time, the present opportunity, the present hour. If you're going to make the most of your time, seizing each opportunity and using the clock to your spiritual advantage, beloved, the time to start is now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not after you've taken care of all your other responsibilities. The time to start is now. Here's the exhortation. Right now, begin to walk wisely. Don't waste a precious minute. The great reformer Philip Melanchthon kept a record of every wasted moment in his life and took that list to God in confession at the end of each day. No wonder God used him greatly to reform the church. I want you to listen. I want everyone to listen. Listen very quietly. Listen carefully. Everybody listening? Tick, 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 tick. You know what that is? It's the sound of your life fleeing away. Will you walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, or will you just let time slip away? I pray that you and me will do what Paul encourages us to do, and that's to spend our time wisely in the things which matter the most. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before your throne at the end of our service, Father, to acknowledge that it is not the end of a service, but the beginning of our life. As we walk out the doors of our church today, Father, I pray that we would do so in full awareness of the exhortation that you provided through the pen of the Apostle Paul for your church, that we are to be careful to walk be careful how we walk, to grow in wisdom and understanding, and to use the time you've given us for your glory and for our good. Father, I acknowledge that I'm probably the worst time manager in this building. And so I ask, Father, that you would give me the grace and strength to discipline myself for the time that you have allotted to me, to purchase up the opportunities you give me to glorify you. I pray this for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, I don't care whether they're young or whether they're elderly. You still have claim over their time. Father, that they might use it in prayer, and they might use it in service, and they might use it in just drawing close to you and ministering to others, whether we are young or old. Father, I pray that you would just burn that conviction deep within our hearts. Father, we need to make the most of our time, because the days are evil. We don't have to go looking for evil. It comes looking for us. And we need to do the things that will promote your glory, and promote light, and promote salt, and promote the things of God in this life. Father, we pray that you would do this for us. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, through Christ we pray. Amen.